Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts. You may not necessarily have recalled this past week, but on the liturgical calendar, Thursday was Ascension Day, the day that the risen Lord finally rose into heaven to stay, leaving his apostles behind. Today's reading from the book of Acts tells us one of the first official deeds the gathered apostles did. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, together the crowd numbered about 120 people, and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit, through David, foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." They then make note of the fact this leaves them without 12 followers or apostles, and Peter continues, "So one of the men who have accompanied us throughout the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to this resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take a place in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading continues the readings from this past month as we've worked our way through Jesus' last night with his followers. This is part of a prayer that he was raising towards the end of their time together. Speaking to God his Father, Jesus says, "I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the word that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated me, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. But I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so they also may be sanctified in truth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what happens next in the life of the church? This seventh Sunday of Eastertide is all about what happens after Jesus' ascension. That wonderful and incredible whirlwind that they had been through since Easter of fear and grief, confusion, then joy, and then growing understanding is now giving way to a new normal. It is a new normal that will be without the physical presence of Jesus. A new normal with only the spiritual, or these days we might say virtual, presence of Jesus. So in some ways, these disciples were going through a version of what we face as a new normal emerges in the latest stages of our dealing with the pandemic. Back then, it was a new normal that began with an effort to restore some of what had been there before. The disciples were down to 11, and 12 is a good biblical number. So it seemed good to everyone and proper that they get another disciple to bring them back up to 12. So what did they do? Well, they polled everyone in the church to see what they thought the strengths and weaknesses were and what they hoped for in a leader, compiled those thoughts in a beautifully done profile, mailed it out to people they thought would fit the bill, asked for resumes and answers to questions, traveling all over Judea, making visitations of prospective candidates. They graded them on their preaching style, their administrative acumen, and their pastoral presence. And then after compiling a final slate, they cast a deciding vote. It may have taken a couple years, but they finally had a pass. No, I'm sorry. That's not what happened, because Presbyterians had not been invented yet back then. What they did was come up with a short list of criteria. It's got to be someone who's been with us from the beginning. And they figured out two potential candidates through a thoughtful process, and then they cast lots. So it wouldn't be them who chose, but God. They wanted to be able to discern God's will. And so a life of now testimony begins for the 11, for Matthias, and for all Jesus' followers who have come since then. A time to testify to what we have seen and know. It was a daunting task, I'm sure, for those apostles. And it should be for us if we grasp what is really being asked of us to be a follower of Christ. But we aren't left alone or totally on our own to fulfill Christ's calling to us. And among the gifts that the Holy Spirit may have given to the followers of Jesus was to turn their mind back to the words of his prayer on the last night that he was with them. It's a prayer that actually communicates to two different sets of ears. In one way, Jesus is talking straight to his Father, to God. Protect them, God, he prays. Sanctify them. Send them, God. This chapter in John's Gospel is like overhearing a private and intimate conversation between Jesus and his Abba, his Father. Jesus fulfilled his mission. Now the disciples must fulfill theirs. And just as it did with him, he's saying, the world will reject you and persecute you because grace and mercy are hard sells in a world that all too often glorifies greed and celebrates revenge and retribution. There is and always has been a different operating system for the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. So, Dad, protect them, Jesus prays. The second thing on display in this prayer is a relationship between Jesus and the Father, and therefore Jesus, God, and Jesus' followers. All, he goes on to say, all mine are yours and yours are mine, which to me and perhaps others of my generation and musical tastes began to sound like a line from an old Beatles song, I am he as you are me, and we are all together, cuckoo-ca-choo. But it's no light matter, actually. Jesus is praying out loud in front of his disciples to help them discern their ongoing relationship to God and God's mission as much as he is praying to God on their behalf. And if we attempt to condense the message, it would sound actually something like this. The world hates the disciples because they don't operate the way the world does, and neither did Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want God to take them out of the world. Just as Jesus was sent into the world, so now Jesus is sending the disciples out into the world. It does sound like half the time the world is a dangerous disease on the loose, and half the time the world is a field ready for harvest. And it's where the disciples are sent, where Jesus wants his joy to be complete. The disciples and we are all stuck in this intertwined status of being in the world, but not of the world. We are to be witnesses to God's way in Jesus. We demonstrate that alternative operating system of love and grace that we can start here and now, even before going to heaven. Today's passages are an invitation to figure out the presence of God in our daily lives. Our discipleship emerges from our encounters with one another in this world and begins to get fulfilled as we seek to follow God's way. Jesus was right about the world not automatically being with us. But he was also right about the continuing need for us to be sent because we can impact and touch people's lives. Some of you over the last months may have seen write-ups about the latest Pew Research survey on religion in America. A survey of adults in America finds that one-third of Americans now say they do not believe in the God of the Bible, but a number do believe that there is at least some higher power or spiritual force in the universe. A slim majority of Americans, 56%, say they believe in God as described in the Bible, but what they think is described varies from person to person. 1 in 10 now in America do not believe in any spiritual power. However, nonetheless, belief in some deity is still a common, even among those who check off none as their religious preference. In fact, 72% of nuns believe that there is a higher power of some kind. This is a reality into which we are now sent as Jesus followers and disciples. It has prompted much hand-wringing for quite a time, even before the pandemic, and it adds to the difficulty of emerging into a new pattern of church life. Because as Jesus warned us, the world is not automatically on our side, just waiting to beat down our doors. Nor is the world's way of doing things the same as what Jesus sends us to do. One Christian author of recent decades, Rachel Held Evans, describes what churches can do shaped by this new culture and as we try to reach people. She noted that some 60% of young adults, millennials, had opted out of the church. And she described, and which was her generation she's talking about, and described some of the whiz-bang shows that are attempting to win them back. But then she says young adults now aren't looking for Sunday morning rock concerts necessarily, nor are they looking for a pastor stalking a stage wearing skinny jeans, and for which I give great thanks. Try picturing me in skinny jeans, and then good luck getting that image out of your head. This is not a time for a church to open a coffee shop because you simply think that if you brew it, they will come. The young adults she knows and was speaking to are actually looking for authentic relationships and a deep quest for interaction with a divine mystery. So I have some suggestions on how Christians and churches should respond to this new study. First, don't freak out. Because even if only 56% of Americans claim to be Christians, I guarantee you that even before the pandemic, there were not 56% of the population in churches on Sunday morning. There are people we can reach, and maybe reach in different ways, as we've learned through broadcast. There are people out there who are open to the faith. Some may have walked away from specific churches, but participation in church is not strictly the same as a life of faith. People aren't walking away, says Rachel Held Evans, from healthy, life-giving, loving, and transformative religion. Instead, they're refusing to participate in things that are exclusive, judgmental, hypocritical, shallow, or just plain boring. They're walking away from places where God's mission has been overshadowed by a human need just to be comfortable. So we need to look at what is usually done and see if that is the way that Jesus wants us to do things. Maybe it's time to toss the dice as the apostles did, despite the fact that's not the way we usually do things. One of the church's most important missions is to reach out to the many who are looking for authentic, loving relationships with God and with one another. Good news, because they are out there. That's the very foundation of what Christian community is all about, isn't it? But tragically, many congregations know that, but don't always know how to demonstrate that love to those outside the church unless those folks come in on their own. It's probably time for churches not simply to be welcoming, but learn to be inviting once again. Where and how we create additional space for people to tell their own stories so that we can listen to them is another challenge. People who are leaving religion or are uninterested are human beings nonetheless who have stories to tell and lives that we need to care about. We've gotten to a place where we lack empathy for others because they don't want to be a part of our thing, then it's time to rethink our thing. We should double down on kingdom work, loving God and loving neighbor. That's one thing this church is known for in the community, so be proud to be known for that, and let's keep it going. Let us discern the will of God around us, perhaps especially when our first reaction to that will is, well, that's not the way it's usually done, or our will is to say, let's get back to the ways we always used to do it. Our task is to live fully and adventurously today, claiming this moment as blessed by God and called to bless others out of a grace-filled abundance that we have received. That's the mission for which Jesus still sends us out into the world. Amen.